Shall we pray together? Eternal Father, we do count it precious that we can gather in this way this morning and worship you, Lord, and we do thank you for the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the word of God. We thank you for that this morning, your word written to us, Lord, that we might know the way of life. Just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this morning. And I pray that your blessing might rest upon us. Pray that you would govern here in this time, Lord, and that nothing be said that would be contrary to your will, Lord. Just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The day is coming when all the Christians won't look like fools anymore. That amazing? That an amazing thought? That those things that all those things of putting off the old man, of dying to ourselves, of following the Lord Jesus, and all of those things that the world counts foolish will one day not look so foolish. That's an amazing thought. Sooner than we think. And all of his years of patience, all of that toil, and all of that hard work, it all just faded away the morning that the bamboo sprouted. He forgot it all. Just had a lot of things in my heart this morning, and I don't know really how this will all come out. But this week had some things on my mind. Found out this week that one of my first cousin's wife discovered that she has cancer this week. It sounded like fairly advanced. And don't know the details of that. But all around us, people are dying. Nursing homes are full of elderly people. Young people die, many from sinful lives. Weather events, earthquakes and hurricanes, and there's wars and conflicts, and then there's accidents. And you know, I thought of the journey of life. You know, just before we get into the message, I just thought of the journey of life. You know, it's a race where no one wants to get there first. You know, it's a race. Life is a race. No one's competing to cross the finish line. Everyone would rather just let everyone else go first. Most people are doing everything they can to not get there, to avoid getting there. Even using extreme measures. But cross it, we will. We will. And there's just some things I had in my heart this week. You know, We've heard, most of us have heard all of our lives that in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved," right? We know that. But what does enduring to the end look like to you? Is that just barely making it? Just this grim endurance, can't hardly survive. Well, what does it look like to truly endure till the end? You know, I had this thought. Maybe I should back up a little bit. There's another reason that I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about 1947. Probably doesn't mean a lot to all of you. Who was the president in 1947? Anybody know? Roosevelt, or Truman, I wasn't sure. It was right after World War II, right? I don't know a lot else that happened in 1947. But there's one thing that happened in 1947 that's very precious to me. And it's the year that the grandfather to my children was born. So happy birthday, Dad. And I was thinking about that there's a number of elderly brothers and sisters in the congregation, and that's precious. I think that's a tremendous blessing. I'm thankful for that. And I had this thought. You know, when we endure to the end, we want to finish well. Amen? We want to finish with a pure love for the Lord and fervently walking in the will of God. Enduring to the end, I believe it means that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. Finished the course," he said. I'm missing one there. Somebody help me out. "I've kept the faith." Amen. Finishing well. That's what we want, brothers. All of us. And the other thing about this race is that we're not competing with each other. There's no competition in this race. No one's competing with each other to see who does the best. We're just looking to glorify the Lord Jesus. Just looking to bring glory and honor to His name, and we want to finish well. We want to finish. You know, sometimes we talk to people who they're all planning to go to heaven. I mean, it seems like most people are planning to go to heaven, but seems like there's very little zeal for the things of God. That's not finishing well. We want to finish well. And that's not just for old people. None of us know how close we are to the finish line of our lives. We know that. We know that from experience. We look around at life. We do know that elderly people are getting close. We do know that. But none of us know how close we are. And we want to finish well. Make that our purpose, our desire, to finish well. Those are just some thoughts I had. We'd like to look to Jesus this morning. You want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, just for an introductory verse here. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I just thought the other day, there is at least four miracles in that verse. This morning, we can behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. I think in one place it says, though we see through a glass darkly, maybe we don't see as clearly as we will one day, but with open face. I thought that term, with open face. We have the opportunity this morning to, with open face, behold the glory of the Lord. With all of our sin and guilt taken away. Have you ever met someone who just kind of can't look at you? That's the way we are with God. If we don't have our sin and our guilt taken away, we don't have an open face. We can't just look to the Lord and pray and cry out to Him because we got this guilt and shame. That's a miracle this morning. It's an invitation. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And this morning, the glory of Christ, Jesus, He's revealed Himself to us. We're not wandering around in darkness wondering where is God and what does God look like and what's God like. That's not where we are this morning. There are many in heathen lands who, that's their experience, wondering who God is. But this morning He has revealed, I'm just struck by that. The accountability that we have upon us. It says we are changed from the same image into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. The blood cleanses and the Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit regenerates by the Spirit of the Lord. Miracles. And if I could just borrow from what Brother Merv was preaching this morning, does it take some patience? Yes, it does. But if we steadfastly look to the Lord Jesus, we'll be changed into the very image of Christ. Straight from the Bible, right? This morning, we're all at a different place in life, but we'd like to look to Jesus this morning so we can be changed into His image. What a glorious thought. We're not ignorant this morning. This is not a group of people that's ignorant of the will of God. This is a group of people that has heard the gospel over and over, and many have responded to it and are endeavoring to walk in the truth. I believe that this morning. I'm not doubting that. But yet this morning, realize that it's very possible that in our midst are some who do not have an open heaven. Maybe there is guilt and sin, things that hinder you from walking with God, and you don't know this morning how close you are to the finish line. And that's serious. That's serious. None of us know. Beholding His face, it's the only hope that we have. It's the only hope that we have of having peace with God. It's the only hope that we have of entering into heaven. Jesus said that except the man be born again, and except he repents and receives the Spirit of God, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We sang a song this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that's just powerful to the Christian. That's such a blessing. We just believe that God is not changing. He'll do exactly what he says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. That's fixed. It can't be changed. But just as sure, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's just as sure. Because God is faithful. And he won't change. God has spoken to us by his Son. God, in times past, spoke through prophets. He came and spoke to his people and he tried to show them the way of life and he spoke to through prophets. But in these last times, has spoken to us by his Son. He sent his Son into the world to speak to us, making us very accountable. Very accountable. The new covenant here, changed into the very spirit and heart of Christ, who lived only for one thing. That was to do the will of his Father. That's Christ. Do I believe that's possible for me? To be changed into that? To live only for that? To do the will of God? I believe it is. I believe we have brothers, sisters in here that are living that way. I'm not doubting that. But today, there is a Christianity being taught that is contrary to that. It's a different gospel. It's another gospel and another Jesus. And this morning, just as that man believed, had enough faith to keep watering those plants until they grew, we need to have enough faith to look unto Jesus until we are changed into his image. It's a walk of faith. And that's challenging to me. Not up here because I've arrived or something. But that's the heart of God for us. We'd like to turn to Matthew 21. I'd like to take a look at a king this morning. An unusual king. Matthew 21, verse 1. I'm going to look at Jesus. Look unto Jesus this morning. I'd like to look at Jesus' life and consider one attribute this morning that I believe would really make a difference for all of us. I believe it is making a difference in many of us. I don't mean to, I'm going to be careful how I say that, but it would continue to make a difference in our lives. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and on a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, saying, Hosanna to the King of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." This morning, I titled this, "The King That Rode a Donkey." I'd like to consider this morning meekness. In Zechariah 9:9, I'm going to read here. Zechariah is one of those books that's... Zechariah 9:9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." We'd like to consider the meekness of Christ this morning. This world doesn't know too much about meek kings. Is that right? We also know that the nature of the king determines the nature of the kingdom. Is that right? You have a little tribal king who's bloodthirsty and wanting to start a war. That generally would determine the nature of the kingdom. The king... And both in Zechariah and here in Matthew, it says that this king is meek and lowly. And I'd like to do just a little bit of a study on that this morning. Who was this king riding into Jerusalem that day? Who was he? It was God. Is God in the flesh. The Son of God, in the express image of God. In Zechariah there it says he was just. He's a just king. The world doesn't know much about just kings. Kings that are just and lowly. There's a definition here. Meekness. He was mild of temper, soft and gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. But one of the key definitions here, I believe, says he was submissive to the divine will. Submissive to the divine will. In Matthew 11, Christ said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The meek find rest for their souls. They're no longer striving against their Maker. They're submissive to the divine will. They have submitted themselves to the divine will, and they have rest. Is there anyone here that knows what it was like to live without rest in the soul? Always trying to do something, always trying to make your own way, fighting your way through, trying to get somewhere, trying to build a kingdom, and there's just no rest in the soul. Submissive to the divine will, meekness, softness of temper, gentleness, forbearance under injuries or provocations. Submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. Opposed to pride, arrogance. To pride and arrogance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians I beseech you by the meekness of Christ. There's a quote here in the Webster's that says, meekness is a grace which Jesus alone inculcated and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. Saying that no one prior, no teacher, no great teacher or philosopher prior to him would seem to have understood or recommended the virtue of meekness. I find that interesting. Meekness. We'd like to look at some examples in the life of Christ. Matthew, and we'll be going through Matthew here, if you can turn with me if you want. But Matthew 8:23. Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Meekness is not shaken by divine circumstances. That really struck me. Jesus here, I know that we look at this story and we think, well, he was Jesus and he knew that he was just going to stop the storm, so he wasn't worried about it. I don't think that's the way it was. Jesus was resting. He was at peace in God's will. And I believe that when the men came to him, that because he said, I speak only those things that I hear from my Father. His Father said, well, just quiet it. So then that's what he did. But I believe he was at peace with it, whether the boat was going to overturn or not. Because he was here in the flesh. We need to remember that. And I'm open to correction on that. But peace, meekness is being surrendered to the divine will. And that's sobering to me. When I think of the little irritations that can rise up in a day, things that affect our schedules and our things that we want to do, and I just see need in my life. Meekness. Submissive to the divine will. And this, Sally shared with us this morning that Christ, in Matthew 5, he was all of those perfectly. And so the examples that I pull out here may not have been put here to exemplify meekness, but we can see meekness in everything he did. So that's what we're focusing on today. Not, yeah, if I could just make that clear. Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many sinners, publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meekness is impartial. Meekness is completely impartial. He didn't esteem the publicans and sinners any lower than the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't here to climb a ladder to try to get on top. He wasn't here to become important. He was here to serve. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the poor, to minister to the poor. The whole world is about trying to get somewhere, trying to get on top, trying to get up ahead of everyone else. And Jesus could have done that. He could have showed his gifts to the Pharisees and got a position. I believe he could have. But he sought to serve. Helping the poor and needy, the people who could never repay him. Meekness is not self-promoting. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Meekness looks down on no one. Meekness doesn't look down on anyone. Matthew 13. I'm going to move a little quicker here. I didn't. Matthew 13. Verse 1. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Meekness is not standing in a corner with nothing to say. There might be times, there's times to be quiet for sure. But Jesus was the master teacher, but he was perfectly meek. Speaking to the multitudes, he was teaching. He had a burden that people would understand the mysteries of the kingdom. He wasn't preaching to impress men, to gain their approval. Meekness never does that. His teaching was serving. There was a need. He looked across the multitudes and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And there was a need, and he was willing to be a vessel. Meekness rejoices when the truth is taught, even if I don't get any credit. Meekness is willing to be a vessel for God in any capacity. Because it's not about me, but the kingdom. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. He was humble. There was no pride. And the multitudes came out to hear him. The lowly Savior. But in all of these things, he never failed in meekness. He never sinned. He was perfect. That's powerful. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came unto him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou would enter into life and keep the commandments, and he saith unto them, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Meekness can speak the truth. In Mark, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. He saw a need. Jesus was not condescending when he told him the truth. He wasn't looking down on him. Jesus, he could have compared him with himself. You know, he could have just compared him with himself. He was perfect. But he didn't do that. He simply and lovingly told him what was hindering from entering the kingdom. Pride hinders us from telling men the truth. Meekness is freedom from man fear. but it's not self-exalting. A couple weeks ago, I had someone share something with me that was a blessing concerning this. And he told me, and I confirmed this with Brother Ephraim, he told me in Spanish, the Spanish word for meek or meekness is the same word you would use for trained or for training or broken, breaking a horse or training it. And if you think about that a little bit, I was blessed with that definition. Because the word meek would be interchangeable with the word that we often use, and it's just brokenness. It's broken. The self-will is conquered. And I was blessed by that, because that's what we need. That's what we need. So if you think about that, meekness, it's probably a little different. It's a little different than humility in that way. Brokenness. Submissive to the divine will. Meekness. In Matthew 21, we read this already. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Meekness cares about the purity of God's house. If we're broken and surrendered to God, then we're jealous for the house of God. It's a house of prayer. He says a house of prayer. It's a place where of pure worship. And Jesus cleansed the temple. And that's what he wants to do in each one of us. But his motive was pure. His motive was pure. There was no selfish ambition there. It was a jealousy for the kingdom of God. And we need that. We need meekness. We need that brokenness. Not concerned about what men would say of him. I'm just going to keep moving here. Matthew 23. I'm not going to read here, but in Matthew 23, Jesus, I often wondered about this. How did he say those things to the scribes and Pharisees? How did he do that? How did he address them so harshly? But I think we need to remember that he said, I say only those things that are given to me by my Father. I say only those things. And it was the will of God that he spoke to them that way. God had been watching for a long time. And meekness is willing to address hypocrisy. Covering up sin with religious garb is hypocrisy. And Jesus called it out. He said, that's your hypocrites. It's equally hypocritical to cover up sin with a testimony or anything else. Hypocrisy is having a false profession to gain a position, to be accepted somewhere. That's what hypocrisy is. There's no inward holiness. No hunger and thirst for righteousness. Simply satisfied to have the approval of men. That's hypocrisy. Not seeking God's approval. Just doing the minimum required to fit in and calling it godliness. That's hypocrisy. We know that. Jesus just simply rebuked it. But how did he do it? How did he do that? It's meekness. Someone suggested to me that he did it with sorrow in his voice. In tears. But I look at my life and I just see a need of that brokenness. Brokenness. Lord, do that in me. Matthew 17, we're backing up here. Matthew 17. Verse 24. That's not right. Sorry about that. Actually, it is. I was in the wrong chapter. And when they were, Matthew 17, verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he's come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. The way I understand that is the kings, it was a little different than our government here. Our government here, everyone pays taxes. Even the president, I understand, would pay taxes. Is that right? No? But they're not, there's not an exemption. But in the tribal king, they would only charge the strangers pay taxes. Their own children they would exempt. I'm kind of losing my train of thought here. And Jesus was saying, why should I pay the temple tax? I'm the Son of God. If anyone should be exempt from the temple tax, it should be me. But meekness is willing to be taken advantage of. And I see that example for us. Jesus was not preserving his own life. And it's amazing how God simply provided for it. That's a blessing. Would not God do that for us? He that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, we don't need to protect our possessions. Meekness. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away, Jesus said. Matthew 27. Meekness. Matthew 27, verse 11. And here, Jesus is before Pilate. I'd like for us to think about this. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto them, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? But he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. No answer to those accusations. No self-preserving. He was a son of God. He was without sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I just thought, you know, he could have stood there and he could have recited their sins one by one from the day they were born. He could have truthfully, but he committed himself to God. And there was no resistance. Meekness. You know, I was thinking here that he said a couple of things. I'd like for us to think about this. In verse 11, Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. Jesus said, I am a king. And I don't know. I had this thought. I don't know what Pilate was thinking when he said, are you a king? See, they were accusing him of being a king. They were saying he's the king of the Jews. And I believe Pilate was thinking of some little tribal king, like even that you could find even in Africa today, in some little village you could find a little tribal king who's the king of this little village, and his mud hut is just a little bit bigger than everybody else's, and they kind of give honor to him and they serve him, and he has some servants, but all of us would probably individually have more value than this king. And so I think that was Pilate was saying, so you're a king. I think it was mockery. He was, because obviously if there was some world ruler at large, Pilate would have known him. Pilate, I believe it was mocking. Pilate was saying, oh, so you're a king. And Jesus simply said, yeah, I'm a king. Let's think of meekness. Yeah, I'm a king, Pilate. He was the king of kings. He was the master teacher. He could have explained all these accusations. He could have talked them all into a corner. He could have made them all back down. The only other thing that he said, we read in John, is that he told Pilate, when Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to destroy you? And Jesus said, you don't have any power. And thinking that even there, he was not defending himself, but he was defending his Father. He said, my Father gives you all the power that you have. You don't have any power of yourself. You don't have any power. Meekness is not defensive, does not defend oneself. Mark 6:32. Mark 6. Brokenness. Mark 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, I would just explain here, the apostles had been out preaching. I think it's right after John the Baptist was killed. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. No leisure even to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew them, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he was come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. We just missed our vacation, Jesus. All these people, we were planning to come out here to rest. And all we did was take care of people all day long. Now send them home. We're tired. Meekness. Jesus said, no, let's give them something to eat. Let's feed them. Feed them. And they said, that's impossible, Jesus. I mean, this is a desert, for starters. We don't have any money. And if we had 200 penny worth of bread, it wouldn't even go very far. But meekness. God provides, the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm not sure what that means. But God provides for those who are about his kingdom, those about his work. No agenda. I think I'll just, I'm going to close there. I'm going to quote from Philippians 1, from Philippians chapter 2, meekness and brotherhood. Just a few thoughts. I'd like to make a few applications in closing. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The word there is nothing. Not one thing. That's what it means. Nothing. Not one thing. Be done through strife. No glory seeking. No vainglory. Vainglory is any glory seeking that is not glorifying God. No agenda. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have a few more verses on meekness, brokenness. 1 Peter 3:4, talking about the woman's adornment. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you know why it's precious in the sight of God? Why it's a great price in the sight of God? It's because it's the image of Christ, that meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness comes from looking unto Jesus by faith, seeking to obey him. But meekness is also a choice to go down. Some promises to the meek. Sally read one this morning, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, from Isaiah. The Lord lifteth up the meek, from Psalms 147. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. But the meek shall inherit the earth, from Psalm 37, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's from Psalm 37. From Zephaniah, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek brokenness, submission to the divine will, that ye may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek meekness. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I'm going to close with that. The first step of meekness in a person's life is to simply respond to that which the Spirit of God is speaking to me today. The sin in my life, the hesitation to obey God, the refusal to humble myself under the hand of God, meekness begins with one step. And with patience, the image of Christ is perfected in our lives. That's nothing new to any of us. But sometimes we can look at something so big and we think it's impossible. But God's not that way. This morning, if you're not born again, then you need to start there. Meekness starts there. Repenting, giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, and breaking your heart before the Lord. Becoming one of his children. Because we want to finish well. Why does God chasten his children? What does it say? The words left me. In Hebrews 12. Go ahead, Jason. Why does he... to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is interested in having us finish well. So much so that he's willing to chasten us. Well, God bless you all. Thank you.